Again, Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. We've seen several things that restoration can involve. Doesn't always involve these things every single time. Certainly these are things that can be involved in restoration. We looked last week, or began to, on repentance, which is it's twofold. It involves a change of view, involves a change of feeling, change of purpose. All of that results in an actual turning from sin and the turning to the Lord. We see that this repentance is very clearly illustrated in the prodigal son. We saw last week that the prodigal son, of course, was awakened to his condition. That is absolutely necessary for repentance. We see that being awakened to his condition, he began to feel an utter discontent. Also involved, again, it's a change of feeling, change of view. This led to a resolve: I will rise and go to my Father. It doesn't end there, of course. It continues to develop, and it's not a pleasant time when those things are going on. This led to a personal recognition of sin, but not only that, a personal accountability for sin. It's not enough that we recognize personal sin. There also must be the recognition of accountability. I have sinned. And that's what the prodigal son resolved to do. He resolved to go to the Father and say, I have sinned. I have sinned. It's now strictly between him and the Father. No one else is involved. It's just simply, I have sinned. We see this spirit or attitude in David, in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, have mercy. And notice how personal this is upon me. Do others need mercy? Yes, everyone does. That's not what he's concerned with here. Have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Do other people have transgressions? Yes. That's not the concern. My transgressions. Wash me. Do other people need washed? Yes. But that's not what it's about. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That is, I can't escape it. I can't get away from it. It's there, everywhere I turn. That's conviction. Against thee only have I sinned. Now, certainly he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the nation. All of that is true. But at this point, again, all sin is against God, against thee. So he realizes the terribleness of his sin. It's against God. You can't get any more terrible than that, against God. There's nothing more awful. And he feels this, and he says, and done this evil in thy sight. So Just like the prodigal son, there is an acknowledgement of sin. There's no denial. There's no making excuses. There's no trying to justify sin. There's no attempt to rationalize it. No attempt to cast blame. No attempt to minimize it in any way. This is repentance. I have sinned. Part of repentance involves a personal awareness and taking accountability. I have sinned. In those words, of course, there's a tone of regret. There's a tone of regret. There's no bragging about what he had done. It's all regret. There's also a tone of self-loathing. I have sinned. He loathes himself. And there's an anguish of soul. We see this in Job. Job 42, very familiar verse of Scripture. God has revealed himself to Job. And he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself." I abhor myself. You can't feel good about yourself when the process of repentance is taking place. And any time we try to make somebody feel good about themselves when they're going through this, we are doing them a disservice and we are working against God. I abhor myself. But it doesn't stop there. And repent in dust and ashes. So there's a sorrow. There's a humility. So again, there's an ongoing change of feeling. It's a change of view. You view it, your sin differently. You view yourself differently. And this takes place within the heart of the sinner. And that leads to the actual departure from sin. We read there in Luke 15, verse 20, concerning the prodigal, "And he arose." Doesn't do us any good to simply abhor ourselves and humble ourselves and remain where we are. That's not repentance. It doesn't stop there. That's not where it ends. "And he arose." So now he is past beyond, he said, "I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned." That was his resolve. But now it's gone beyond that. Now there's the actual rising. And he arose. So he departs. He withdraws. He absents himself from what brought him into the far country. You see, the far country is the result of a sin. The sin was departing from the Father. That caused him to wind up in the far country. He couldn't spend his money on harlots in his father's house. He had to depart. He didn't sit in a hog pen in his father's house. Didn't eat the husks in his father's house. All of that was the result of the fact that he had departed from God. That's the sin, departing from God. So he now arises, and he arose. Very simple statement, and he arose. No bargaining with the master of the far country. There's no discussion with the citizens of the far country. He arose. He did so deliberately. He did so with purpose of heart. He leaves the Father's country, or the far country. Again, an ongoing change of feeling, of view. There was an actual forsaking of sin. That's always so in repentance. Again, the end result is He restoreth my soul. The Son was not restored until He left the far country. So there was an actual forsaking of sin. Ezekiel 14:6, Ezekiel 18:30 tells us that there must be this actual forsaking of sin. So He leaves the far country. He's got to go somewhere now. Where does He go? And came to His Father. Again, a leaving of sin, a turning to God. And came to His Father. And He came to His Father differently than when He left. Everything's different now. He came to His Father. His proud independence, which contributed to His leaving, His self-will, which contributed to His leaving, those are gone. He no longer has that proud independence. He no longer has that self-will. Because a work has been going on within. Those are gone. Days gone by, He demanded His portion. He demanded His portion. And He resolved to spend it as He pleased. But now, He's willing to be under the rule of His Father as a hired servant. As a hired servant. Everything's changed about Him. You see, people today want us to believe that they've repented when there's absolutely no change whatsoever going on. Repentance always involves all of these things that we've mentioned. He comes to His Father because He's had enough of being His own master. He's had enough of doing things His own way. He's had enough of the far country. No longer is His mind set on freedom and liberty to think and do whatever He pleases. He came to His Father. He longs to be under the rule and under the guidance of His Father. That's where restoration of soul is found. He restoreth my soul. It is God who works all of these matters concerning repentance. And as we've said many times, preached many times, when He came to His Father, He didn't bring the swine with Him. The harlots weren't following behind. He left it. Nowadays, people want to think they're repenting and you look behind them and there's all the swine and the harlots and whatever. They want to bring that with them. That's not repentance. Came to His Father. He came empty. Is nothing. And He came confessing what He had done. I have sinned. And he comes professing his unworthiness. I'm no better than one of the hired servants. And he does so without one syllable of self-praise. There's none of that whatsoever. And this results in forgiveness. The Father hugged him, received him. But it was this repentance that led to all of this. So this restoration not only involves repentance, involves the result of repentance. It involves forgiveness. He restoreth my soul. That means that he forgives. He forgives. The one that's forgiven is not continuing on in that sinful lifestyle. A change has taken place. There is pardon and there is forgiveness of sin with God. We're told this in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, Psalm 130, verse 4, Isaiah 43, 25, Daniel 9, verse 9. We're told that there is pardon with God. There is forgiveness of sin with God. And from Ephesians 1, verse 7, this is according to grace. This is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that works repentance in our hearts. Again, it's not an enjoyable time. When you're going through the process of repentance, the joy doesn't come until you get to the Father. That process, there's nothing enjoyable about it. But what we have to remember is it's grace. It's God's grace that is bringing us through that process of repentance. So the prodigal son and anyone who truly repents finds forgiveness. What does that mean? Well, that too is illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. But forgiven sin has been removed. It's been removed. It's as if it never happened. It's been covered. It's no longer imputed to the sinner. God forgets. That's a mystery, but that's what the Bible teaches. We as people, many will tell us that we're supposed to forget. Someone does you wrong, you're supposed to forget it. And sometimes you may be able to do that. Sometimes you may not. We're not God. So sometimes we can't forget. But I believe what that means is you don't bring it up again. You don't bring it up. You don't throw it up in their face every opportunity you get. That's not forgiveness. So this forgiveness is illustrated in the parable. Notice again in Luke 15. And again, this explains what this restoration of soul is. Well, we better stop. We'll continue next week. But again, God uses repentance to bring us to the point where we experience restoration of soul. And what a joy it is to experience restoration of soul. And it's the Lord, He restoreth my soul. Can't do it myself. He does it. And how thankful we ought to be. Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us. We thank you most of all as the song we sang this morning. Thank you for saving our soul. Lord, help us to always be grateful for the salvation of our soul. And Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you bless us, even when we don't even realize it. We thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd. You are our God. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We just pray that you would help us to worship you this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.